Turning your Bibles to Genesis 28. This Sunday you get a special dispensation. Grab a pew Bible. Grab a pew Bible. Do not use your phone. And then next week you'll have your own Bible. Okay? If you don't have one, buy one. Verse 16 says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep." You'll recall from last week that he had this incredible vision. In this vision, he saw a flight of steps taking him to heaven. He saw angels descending and ascending. The son of Yahweh comes down, stands beside him, and gives him an incredible promise. We'll talk about that promise in just a minute. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Yahweh is in this place. The Lord, Yahweh, is in this place, and I did not know it." Then he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So now he's had an encounter with God. He's fully convinced that he's met God, that he has had an encounter with God. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head, like a pillow, and he set it up for a pillar. So he takes it from a horizontal state to a vertical state, makes it a pillar now, and then he pours oil on top of it. Verse number 18 says, and he poured oil on top of it. Verse 19 says, he called the name of the place Bethel. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and he will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my God. And this stone, which I've set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that you give me," talking back to God, "all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let's pray. Father, come into our assembly, and, oh Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's be seated. So we got three major ideas that we want to talk about this morning. Number one is the idea of memorials. That's the stone. Number two, offerings. And number three, I want to talk about the vow or the commitment. So that's kind of what we're working through this morning. So what I want you to see is that Jacob is fully convinced that he's had an encounter with God, that he's had a personal encounter with God. Surely Yahweh, that's the name of the one true and living God, is in this place. I didn't even know it. Hindsight, I didn't even know it. So are you, like Jacob, able to see when God has been in this place? Are you able to see when God has involved himself in your life? Are you able to see when God has moved, when God has involved himself in your life? Because Jacob sees it, and it's clear as day to him, and he recognizes it. And his conclusion is, there's a bit of fear, and there's some awesomeness. Wow, the one true and living God has met with me. He found me, and this is awesome. And yet there's this reverential fear associated with an encounter with God. He's both afraid, and it's awesome. So his conclusion is, this is the house of God. This is the dwelling place of God. I have seen the gates of heaven. I've seen the house of God. I've had an encounter with God. Now, last week we talked about these two things. We are not going to re-preach the message. You'll have to go back last week to see this, but I think it's worth your time to see how the house of God works from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of the narrative. So now, verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he now sets it up. So it was in a horizontal position. He now turns it vertical, kind of places it, sets it. He wants this thing to be a permanent marker to what? to the Lord, and in particular, his encounter with the Lord at this place, at this location. Here's where I had my encounter with Yahweh. I heard about grandpa's, Abraham's. I knew my dad has had an encounter with Isaac. But now I too have met the one true and living God, Yahweh. And he wants to set it up as a marker. And then he wants to sanctify it. He wants to make it holy. He wants to consecrate it. So what does he do? He pours oil on top of it. He pours oil on it. So we ask, what's he doing, and why is he pouring oil on a rock? What did that look like? You can see in this picture, the artist is attempted to show the stain that the oil would have had as it permeated into the rock surface right here. Chapter 31, so a couple chapters from now, God will remind Jacob of this encounter. And God says, I am the God of Bethel. So that's the location. And it's me. I'm the God of Bethel. I'm the one that met you there. And now listen to how God describes what he did. Where you being Jacob, where you, Jacob, anointed a pillar. Anointed. Wait, that's religious language. Anointed, that's what we do to kings. That's what happened to Jesus. That's really early in the biblical narrative to be talking about anointing. But God describes what he did as anointing the stone. The definition of anoint, I have a pitcher of oil right there, is to smear, rub with oil or oily substance, is to apply oil as to a sacred rite, especially for consecration. So what would appear to be an ordinary stone erected in a vertical position in an area of dirt and plants and various things has now become a sacred location. A sacred location. He's marking where he met with God. He wants to memorialize it. He wants a place where he can go and remember what God promised him, his encounter with Yahweh. Bless you. So now turn to chapter 35. Chapter 35. Turn to chapter 35. He will do this again. He being Jacob will do this again. Verse 14 says, I'll give you a second to get there. And we'll talk about this in the weeks to come. This is the encounter where he has another encounter with God, and he'll do the same thing. In verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he'd spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And now notice, please, the author describes the oil as a what? What's he describe the oil as? Look in your own Bible. Look in the second sentence in verse 14. A drink offering. He describes it as a drink offering. So now we need to understand that Jacob is taking that which is precious, which is this oil. There's not vast amounts. He's not going back to Walmart to get another gallon of it on sale for $2.99. This is sacred. This is precious. He's poured it on a stone, and the author is describing it as a drink offering to God. Paul will describe his own life as a drink offering to God. He says, my life is being poured up as a drink offering to God. So I want to take the idea of memorials and offerings and pull them together for us this morning. The idea of memorials and offerings and pull them together. So Jacob is memorializing his encounter with God. Jacob is setting this place aside as sacred, holy, and consecrated. Here's my thought for us. Every morning with devotions is not always an encounter with God. Some fall flat, if we're honest. But every now and then, you're like, wow, this was good. It jumped off the page at you. You felt a connection with God. You ought to memorialize that. You ought to take a note. You ought to describe it. You ought to have a journal entry somewhere. Because here's the reality. When you go 10 more days of it being flat, it kind of goes old. And you might need to remember when it came alive to you. In other words, I'm suggesting to you that we need to set up some markers. We need to set up some stones. We need to memorialize our encounters with God in a significant way. What am I showing you on the screen? What is this a picture of? What is this a picture of? Ground zero. Where? Right. What are we remembering? 9/11. Right. And immediately, you see that picture. You know what happened. You go there. What are we remembering? Pearl Harbor. What a devastating time in the history of our nation. I'm going to show you a 3-minute clip, so we're using a lot of time, but I think it's valuable, to the introduction to Saving Private Ryan. To Saving Private Ryan. Those of you that have not watched the movie, it is a little rough in language, so if you don't want to watch it, I get it. That's fine. It's pretty amazing, apart from the language of a movie. Ryan has lost all his brothers. They've all been killed in combat. And the Department of Defense does not want a single mom to lose all her sons. So a special unit has been put together with a captain leading it to go find Private Ryan, okay? And then once you find Private Ryan, bring him back safely, okay? So the Department of Defense has dispatched a unit to go find Private Ryan, and then they got to find him and get him out of the battlefield so that a mom doesn't lose all her sons. So when we open the scene to the movie, we're seeing Private Ryan as an old man. You're going to see his wife. You're going to see his children and even his grandchildren. They're going back to France to the memorials that were set up for all the soldiers that died in combat. Private Ryan is well aware of the fact that at least 3 soldiers, an officer and 2 soldiers, Rangers, have lost their lives so that he could be saved. So others have died so that he could be saved. Now you got to wrap your brain around this, because it's got a lot of implications for our own walk with the Lord. And I want you to see, it's a little slow in the beginning because he's just moving to the cemetery, and then he gets there, and let's work through what we see.
Thank you.
Let's not do that yet. I wanted you to see what memorials are supposed to do for us. Did you see how they took the camera and they zoomed in on him, and then we went right to his eyes, and then we went inside his mind? That's where we went. What's supposed to happen for us is whenever we see these sacred places, these sacred symbols, these things that we've erected, crosses, churches, notes, baptisms, Lord's Supper, all these encounters that we have with these symbols that God has ordained to be in place as everlasting reminders of what Christ has done for us. And if you'll go with me to the scene in the movie, you see him on his knees, and his face is just a wreck. It's just packed full of emotion, and yet he's surrounded by his wife and his children, and they're not experiencing the same emotion. And the reason they're not experiencing the same emotion is because they haven't had the same encounter that he's had. So when they see the memorial, it doesn't mean to them what it means to him, because he's had an encounter with death and has been saved. And this is why oftentimes our children, unsaved friends, relatives, don't understand why we're bawling like a baby, or why we're so emotional, or why we're yelling when we're singing, or why our hands are going up, or why we just want to give God some glory. It's because we're having an encounter with a memorial, and it's creating inside of us an emotional response that has to come out, either in tears, or praise, or adoration, or a clap, or a dance. And yeah, I said that because David danced before the Lord when he had an encounter with a symbol that represented God's glory. And we're not doing enough to create memorials where we have encounters with God. And I think I can show you that from Scripture. So now turn back to Genesis chapter 9. And every young person, and every old person, and everyone in between, my dear friend, person I love, if you can come into this assembly week after week and never be moved to any type of emotion, I want to ask you, have you ever really had an encounter with the sovereign Lord? Because an encounter with the sovereign Lord results in afraid and awesome. And if we grab afraid and awesome, we're really pulling at two extremes of passion and emotion. And that's often how we feel. I want to take you back. I want to take you back to the reality. I want to take you back to the reality that you were lost, that all your brothers were dead, that you were the only one, and that the only reason you're saved today is because a sovereign God put together a rescue plan. And he went and found you where you were at. You were running from God. You didn't even know that anyone was even looking for you. You were doing your own thing, following your own passions, alienated from God, enmity with God. There was a hostility between you and God, and he was aggressively sending a dispatch to come find you. And here's the reality. When he found you, you didn't want anything to do with him. And apart from a sovereign work of grace in your life to change your perspective, you would have never went with the rescue plan. And he snatched you up and saved your life. And now every time you have an encounter with a cross, you're moved to great emotion as you contemplate the reality that God chose you. And this creates within us an outburst of emotion, praise, adoration. I'm bawling like a baby up here on this pew as I contemplate all the symbolism in this movie as it's theologically working its way in my brain, just racing to the idea that the Department of Defense is God's predetermined will to dispatch somebody to come find me and save my soul. And I'm struggling at putting up markers, and I'm struggling at erecting offerings. How could it be? And what I want to show you is that putting up markers and creating signs and creating images is God's plan. This is what God wants us to do. This is what God wants us to do. Verse number 12 of chapter number 9. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my rainbow in the cloud, and that rainbow shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, when you see the rainbow in the beautiful clouds, this is what God says. God says, I will remember my covenant. He doesn't say, you remember it. God says, I will remember. That's what your Bible says, yes or no? Yes. Now just think about that. God erects a sign for himself. Wow. Does he need one? No, he doesn't. Yet he chooses us to give us something so that every single time we see a rainbow, what are we supposed to do? We're stop and think, God, you love the earth enough to make a promise that you'd never destroy it again by flood. Amen. It's okay to give it up to God a little bit. The man fell on his knees and he's weeping. His countenance is totally showing the fact that he can't believe that he's alive today. And the reason he's alive is because there's a dispatch of rangers that went and rescued him. And those of you who know the movie know that at the end of the movie, oh, it's so good. Oh, my goodness. He goes to his wife and he wants to know, have I lived a life worthy of being saved? Have I lived a life worthy of being saved? Did I do good? And there's nothing wrong with asking that question. There's nothing wrong with asking that question. That's a good question. Do I live my life in such a way that I'm worthy of being saved? I know the answer is no, none of us are worthy. There's no, not one. I got that. But having recognized the fact that I'm not worthy of being saved, I now want to get busy making myself worthy. And I don't mean the sense, don't get all messed up in theology. Don't do that to me right now. That's not what I'm saying. Amen. We keep grace in mind till the very end. By grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. But having acknowledged God's goodness to us, we say, now I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm worthy of being saved. Don't get upside down on me. I know theology. Don't send me no emails here. I know my theology. What I'm trying to show you is that we ought to recognize the significance of being one of the chosen. And having recognized that, we ought to get busy living our life in such a way that he's worthy. In Genesis 17, he says, here's another sign. It's called circumcision. And every male knew that every single time they saw that sign, that it was a perpetual reminder that the one and true and living God had made a covenant with a special group of people called the Israelites. Now turn to Exodus chapter 12. And look at this language. It's so helpful. Exodus 12. Verse 14. 12, 14. This day, this is God. This is Yahweh talking. This day shall be a memorial day A memorial day. This will be a day of remembrance. This will be a time of remembrance. This will be a time when we remember what God has done for us. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. You shall keep it as a feast. Look down at verse number 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land, that's the promised land that the Lord your God's going to give you, as he has promised, you're going to keep this service. And when your children say to you, why are we going to church again today? Why can't we go to the beach? Why can't we skip another Sunday? Why do we keep on going back to church? Why do we keep on reading the Bible? Why do we keep on worshiping God? Why do you got that gospel music on? Hello? Hello? Look at it. When they ask, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You say to them, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but he spared our house. He saved my soul. I don't know why he did it. I don't know why he found us. I don't know why he showed us the mercy and grace when we didn't deserve it. But he did. And for that, we are forever thankful. That's why we're never going to eat without praying. And I'm not trying to make you a legalist in any way, shape, or form. I'm just suggesting that these are the things that we do as God's people to show we're set apart, Q. We're set apart. We're different. In other words, we erect memorials in our life, signs to show all the world, our children, everyone, we're different. They're encounters with God. Turn over to Joshua 4. Joshua 4. And I could have went to, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That would have been just as good to go to. Joshua 4. Verse number 1 says, when all the nation finished passing over the Jordan, I'll give you a chance to get there. This is Yahweh talking to Joshua about setting up memorial stones. Like the rainbow, like circumcision, like the Passover. Memorial stones. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, one from each of the tribe. He commanded them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan River, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. I want you to remember the day that God parted the waters a second time for Israel. Remember this day. You can just imagine each of the men, big, strong, healthy men, and they're going to find the biggest stone they can possibly carry. I'm not coming out with no little tiny stone. They hoist that thing up on their shoulder, and this stone's going to be a memorial to God. And you know they're doing a stone check. You know, man, let's see what stone Q's carrying. Right. Big stones. And they stack them up. They stack them up. They create a memorial with these stones. Why are we creating a memorial is what we want to know. Why? Verse number 6 tells us. When your children ask, in a time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about his divine sovereignty and providence in rescuing you. Tell them about when you were alienated from God and you were running from Jesus and he found you and rescued you. Tell them Jesus saves. Tell them Jesus saves. Tell them Jesus saves. Tell them the gospel. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about the death. Tell them about the burial. Tell them about the resurrection. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that God made him. Tell them that God chose him. Tell them that God made him in his image. Tell them all about Jesus. Parents, we're not doing enough. Don't put it on us, the Christian school. It's your children, not us. Don't put it on the Sunday school teachers. Don't put it on my backs. You take them to Jesus. You build in your life and in your house memorials, stones, sacred stones. And you tell them about Jesus. So what about the New Testament, Pastor Sean? I want to grab the concept of baptism, and I want you to go back to 28:20. So I want to talk about baptism in just a minute, but I want to go back to 28:20. So Genesis 28:20. And I want you to see the commitment that Jacob's making here. And I know that you're bothered with the word if. I'm bothered with the word if. I got it. But I want to first show you in verse 20 that he is making a commitment. The text reads, then Jacob made a vow. Then he made a vow. A vow. What's a vow? It's a solemn promise. And by the way, vows are not bad. Vows are not wrong. Okay? Jesus attacks the kind of flippant swearing unto Yahweh in Matthew. But he doesn't mitigate, he doesn't rebuke vows, solemn promises. And yes, I'm just as bothered with the word if as you are. But what I'd like to show you is that he's not creating arbitrary, strange stuff. He's not saying, if you turn a circle into a square, God, if you do a miracle. He's not doing that. All he's calling back is what God told him. Let me show it to you. I have it on the screen. I'm going to compare the vow to the promise that God made him. So here it is on the screen. Back in verse 15, God said, behold, I will be with you and will keep you. And wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I promised. Now, that's what God said to Jacob. And Jacob says, if God be with me and you keep me, and if you bring me back, then you'll be my God. He didn't come up with strange stuff. He just says, this is what you said, God. And based on what you said, if you do that, you will be my God. What I'm suggesting to you is this may very well be Jacob's saving encounter with God. And what I mean by that is he gets a promise from God. And as he sees this promise being fulfilled, what is his commitment? Then the Lord shall be my God. The essence of all covenants in the Bible, whether you're talking about the Noahic covenant, whether you're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, whether you're talking about the Mosaic or Sinaitic covenant, whether you're talking about the Davidic covenant, whether you're talking about the New Covenant, doesn't matter what covenant you're talking about, the essence of all covenants in the Bible is twofold. We'll be your people and you'll be our God. That's all covenants. And that's what he's saying right here. So maybe we need to take a look at this ourselves. So let's get rid of the word if and let's change it to the word since. Since. Because we have the full revelation, don't we? We know. We know all that he's done. It's all revealed in it. We've got the full revelation. So what if we say, since you are the sovereign God, and since you created me in your image, and since you sent your one and only son to die for me, and since Christ died for my sins, and since God has forgiven my sins, and since God has reconciled me, and since he's adopted me into the family, and since he's promised to come back and get me, because of all those things, how about we make some vows? How about we make some commitments? Because could we say that he's done a lot? Amen. So how about we start with, I make this vow. I will keep my faith in you, God. I will keep my faith in you, God. I will keep my faith in you, God, and your son, Jesus Christ, and your promises, and your gospel. And I don't mean for 5 minutes, and I don't mean for 5 days, and I don't mean for 5 years. I mean until you call me home. I mean, Pastor Sean, it don't matter whether I'm here in Fayetteville, or whether I'm in Colorado, or whether I'm in Hawaii, or whether I'm in Alaska, or whether I'm in Germany, or whether I'm in Iraq, I will keep my faith in Christ. I don't care whether I'm 20 years old or 70 years old. I will keep my faith. I'm not going anywhere. And if you want to put by God's grace, I'm okay with that. Put by God's grace. Because I acknowledge the fact that we keep the faith because he keeps the faith. I get it. I've read Jude before. I know. But what I'm telling you is it starts with a commitment. It starts with a commitment. I am sick of seeing people walk away from the faith. 16 years over and over and over and over. And we need to start making a vow. We need to start putting some markers up in our lives, and the markers remind us of our encounters with God and the time we made a commitment. Do you know what this is? It's not a rubber band, it's a marker. It's a marker, and this marker reminds me of a commitment I've made. And I wear it on this finger as a reminder that I made a covenant with a woman, and that I intend to keep that covenant until death separates me from her. And it's about time that we take our walk with the Lord with the same level of seriousness. I make a covenant. I make a vow. I make this vow, Lord, daily I will surrender to your lordship in my life. Daily I will surrender. Hourly I will surrender. Minute by minute I will surrender to your lordship. By God's grace, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as you lead me, I will surrender. I will submit to your lordship over every aspect of my life, God. I want to surrender it all to you. I make this vow, Lord, I will profess my faith in Christ before others. I will not be a closet Christian. I will live my life in such a way that my neighbors, friends, associates, relatives, and anyone else knows I am a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ. I will profess you before others because I know what your word says. Your word says that if I don't profess you before others, you will not profess me before the Father. We don't take that verse serious enough. We love to cherry pick our scriptures. And the ones that we don't like, we don't talk about. Deal with that one. We need to start being salt and light. 24/7. God has called us to live this out. And finally, I want to go full circle to baptism. I will follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I don't understand why we're not. I don't get it. Church, it's not our job to come beg you to get baptized. Once you believe that you're a follower of Christ, you're supposed to come find us. I need to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. Everybody in the New Testament was baptized. Baptism is a memorial. What? Yeah. Yeah, it's a memorial. I'm going to show it to you. Turn to Romans chapter 6. It's a memorial. Romans 6. Romans 6. And I don't understand why we've got people in this church that profess to be followers of Christ and are not baptized. Verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That's why I'm calling it a memorial. That's why I'm calling it a memorial. Because what are you memorializing? The day you died with Christ. What'd you die to? Your old way of life. Your old self. That's what you died to. And you taking the time to go into that baptismal pool or a creek or a lake or a pond or an ocean, it doesn't matter, as long as there are people there, part of the body of Christ, that are seeing you profess your faith in Jesus Christ In other words, I walk down into the water as a representation of being put into Christ. And when they put me under the water, I am dying to myself. I'm dying to the old way. I'm recognizing that apart from Christ, I am dead, spiritually dead. And then when they bring me back up out of the water, that is recognizing that I live because Christ lives. And what I'm suggesting to you is that your baptism should be a memorial to your encounter with Christ. And you ought to be able to remember the place and the location, and the place and location, same thing, the date, the time, the event. And you remember, that's when I had my first encounter with God, or my second encounter with God, or I've had a legitimate encounter with God. He revealed himself to me, and he saved me by his grace. And you can go back to a place and a time and remind yourself, my faith is in Christ, and he has saved me, and I'm not living that old way. I'm walking to a newness of life. Look at verse number 4 and see what it says. We were buried with him by baptism into death, and in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in what? In newness of life. We might walk in newness of life. We might walk in newness of life. So far we've talked about this prophecy of house of God and gate of heaven. We've talked about that we need memorial stones, markers in our lives to recognize our times when we've had encounters with God. We looked at this idea of offering here. We're going to come back to that in a moment. We've shown a commitment that we make to need to make to God. Now I want to show you that Jesus is the stone. Wow. So wait a minute, Pastor Sean. You said last week Jesus was the house, and I agree. And you said last week Jesus was the gate, and I agree. And now this week you're saying he's the stone? Yeah. Yeah, here's the reality. The whole thing's about him. I'm the stone, I'm the gate, I'm the stairwell, it's all me. That's what happened on the road to Emmaus. Their open eyes and show him it's all about me. Everywhere he turns, me, 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 me. I'm all over the scriptures. It's all about me. In fact, God is glorified in us glorifying him. Make much of him. In fact, the entire third person of the Trinity exists to make much of the Son. So here he is, Acts 4:11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. But wait a minute, it only gets better because you're running ahead of me. On 3 different occasions, Jesus is anointed. 3 different occasions, they anoint his fleshly body. Early in Luke 7, Mark 14, and John 3, oil of some sort is anointed on Jesus. So now, wait a minute, we're anointing the stone? Yeah, we're anointing the stone. Could Jacob have any idea that what he was going to do would be a foreshadowing of Jesus? No. But that's God's amazing sovereignty. That's his amazing providence. You're going to take some oil and dump it on a stone, and then I'm going to turn that all into symbolic representation of Jesus. And it only gets better. What do you mean it gets better? Because Jesus is not only anointed with oil, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll in one of the synagogues and found the place where it was written, chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and he goes on. So not only was Jesus anointed with oil, but he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be done. First Peter chapter 2. The good news is you're not coming back tonight, so I don't feel one bit bad about going past 12. Verse 1 says, put away all malice. Put away all deceit. Put away all hypocrisy. Put away all envy. Get rid of all slander in your life. If there's any malice, if there's any deceit, if there's any hypocrisy, if your life is filled with envy, if there's any slander, get rid of it all. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That's the word of God. that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed, look at verse 3, if indeed, now I know what it says, but listen to my paraphrase. If you've had an encounter with God. Do you agree with my paraphrase? What's it say? Tasted that the Lord is good. When he saves you, you've tasted that the Lord is good. When he saved you, when you know your sins are forgiven, when you know that you have eternal home, you said, God's good. Amen. You've tasted the goodness of God. You've had an encounter with God. If you've had an encounter with God, get yourself a marker. Get yourself a marker. That marker can be your baptism. The marker could be a date in your Bible. The marker could be a note. The marker could be a letter that you're going to read and write to your son that you don't even have yet. As you come to him, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone. Wait a minute. It's not a dead stone. Jesus is the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he's chosen and he's precious. And then now he says, you yourselves, so he's going to make a comparison with the word like, you yourselves like living stones. Wait a minute. He is the cornerstone? Yes. And what are we? Also stones in a spiritual house that God is what? Building. Wait a minute. Hold on. What are you saying? Michael, I'm telling you two things. One, put markers up to remember your encounters with God. And then two, be a living, talking, walking, breathing memorial. You're a memorial. You. Paul will call you an epistle, a letter, not written with ink, but with the blood of Christ. I'm saying to you that you're a memorial, that you yourself are a walking, talking, living, breathing stone. And everywhere you're going, you are a testimony to God's saving power. You used to walk this way, but now you don't walk that way. You used to do that, but now you don't do. God saves. God saves. If God can save me, God can save you. God saves. And everywhere you go, you are a walking, talking, living, breathing memorial. You're a walking stone. Nobody ever seen a walking stone before. That's right. You're a walking stone. You're a memorial to what God can do. He says, you too are living stone. Wait a minute. It only gets better. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And as a holy priest, you don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. God has saved you. And now you're a holy priest, and you will offer to God, not oil. God doesn't need no more oil. He owns it all. Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual offerings. This morning, every one of us this morning should have been offering to God spiritual sacrifices of worship. All of us. All of us. Spiritual sacrifices. I want my life to be a drink offering to God. He says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, here's the bad news. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they do not obey the word. They disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you, that's us, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. My Bible says his. Mine does too. I was just making sure you know what the antecedent is for his. It's God's own possession. He owns you. That you and I, from this point forward, may proclaim. Now you need to open your mouth to proclaim. May proclaim
the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Wow. Man, that is good. All day long, I need to get busy proclaiming the excellencies of God. Good God. Yes, he sure is. I don't know how you meant that, but you're right. He's a good God. All the time, every opportunity, Holy Spirit, give me moments when I can proclaim the excellency of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I want to be a living stone. Am I by myself? Or can we have a whole church of memorials? A whole church of memorials. And we're going to go out into a dark world and we're going to go proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness to walk in the newness of life. Father God in heaven, give us the grace to do it. We acknowledge we can't do it in our own power. We have no ability to do it, God. We are just utterly inept. Apart from he that is in us, we have no hope. We praise you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to live that out in the way we are walking, talking, living, breathing memorial stones to your story of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.